Gospel of the Lord. You know, on occasion for my job, for my work, I have the opportunity to attend workshops, and seminars, and that sort of thing on effective education. And I remember at one such meeting, an example, a story was given of an experiment that's often done by people who do research in educational techniques. They take a group of volunteers and they break them into two smaller groups. Each of these groups is given the identical math problem to solve. It's actually a very easy, straightforward problem. However, to the first group, they take them off and they tell them, now, this is a very difficult problem. Don't feel bad if you can't solve it. As a matter of fact, in all the years we've been doing this, no one has ever been able to solve this problem. So, just give it your best shot and let's see what you can do. To the other group, they say, you know, just play along with us. This is a very easy problem. It's going to take you just a couple of seconds to solve it, a lot more time than we're giving you. So when you finish it, just sit tight and wait for us to come and get you and get to know one another. Well, guess what? Invariably, the group that was told the problem was unsolvable is unable to solve it. And feel appropriately embarrassed when the other group says, well, what do you mean? This is an easy problem. Here's how we did it. It's an interesting study of human psychology, really. It's what we call the power of suggestion. Interestingly, I think we find ourselves in a similar situation today with regard to the Trinity. I know for a fact that homilists around the world today are going to get up on their pulpits and start with words to the effect, the Trinity is a great mystery that we could never understand. I tell you, I think if I hear that statement one more time, I'm going to scream. Tom, don't you dare. I have no problem. Well, let me tell you, you probably have heard the story of St. Augustine and the Trinity. I'm sure most of you have. But in case there are some of you who have not, let me share briefly with you the story. St. Augustine, who lived over 1,500 years ago, one of the greatest theologians of all time, was preparing to write his great treatise on the Trinity. And the story goes, he was walking on the beach on the shores of the Mediterranean, contemplating what he was going to write, and he sees this little boy with a shell who was running over to the sea, scooping up some water in the shell and putting it over into a little hole he had dug in the sand. And back and forth he went over and over, and Augustine couldn't help but ask the boy, "What exactly do you think you're doing?" And the little boy said, "Well, you see that sea over there? I'm going to take that sea and I'm going to put it in that little hole." And St. Augustine, of course, said, "Well, that's impossible. You can't do that." At that point, it says the little boy responded that so too is it impossible for a human mind ever to understand the mystery of the Trinity. And at that, the boy vanishes from sight, and Augustine believes that he has been visited by an angel with this message. So as I say, here we are over 1,500 years later, saying the Trinity is this great mystery we could never understand. The Catechism of the Catholic Church quotes Augustine extensively in its discussion of the Trinity. Not only does the Catechism call it a mystery, it says it is the central mystery of our faith. Kind of puts me in this awkward position because, you know, here I am saying, well, gee, it doesn't seem all that complicated to me. Maybe I'm missing something. I would be the first to agree that we as human beings would never be able to comprehend God, to wrap our minds around God. A finite human being could never comprehend an infinite, the infinite majesty of God. As a matter of fact, I love the Jews in their titles for God have one such title. They call him Other. Other. Stop for a minute. Pause. Think about some attribute of God in your mind. And then realize whatever you thought of, God is not that. He is other. So unreachable is this great person we call our God. Now, sadly, Jews do not have the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, but we'll save that for a discussion for some other time. Now, to me, our grappling with this notion of the Trinity really seems to center around our misuse of a simple English word. And that word is perfect. Perfect. Some people might say today was a perfect day. Some people you hear say, I got the results of my exam and everything is perfect. I went to this new restaurant that opened up in town and they had the absolutely perfect, you fill in the blank. The bottom line is that nothing in our created universe is perfect. Only God is perfect. God and God alone. And that word rightly should be reserved for God and God alone. Not only is God perfect, but everything about God is perfect. That means God's thoughts are also perfect. And hence, if only God is perfect, even those thoughts must be divine. Have you ever heard the word logos? Have you heard that term? I'm sure some of you have. It's used a lot in theology and so forth. It's a Greek word that translates, it translates as word. But that doesn't really capture the actual meaning of logos. Goes a lot deeper than that. That understanding of what logos is not just word, but more like thoughts or reasons or ideas, that sort of thing. Who here could tell me what I'm thinking about right now? Nobody. You can't. You will only know what I am thinking if I were to tell you. You might say, in that sense, my words are the incarnation of my thoughts. So too, God's perfect thoughts are incarnate in the second person of the Blessed Trinity. The one we call the Logos, the Word of God. You notice that I say the Word of God, not words, Word, singular, not plural. God's perfect thoughts can be so effectively and completely communicated to us with a single utterance, the Word of God, the only Word of God, the only Son of God. A word not only that issues forth from God, but has always been present with God from the beginning. always there. Do you want a mystery? Do you want a real mystery to contemplate? Take that first chapter, the prologue of the Gospel of John, and get the sense of the original Greek, which says, in the beginning was he who had no beginning. In the beginning was he who had no beginning. Try wrapping your mind around that. See how far you get. That's why we say regarding the Word of God, it is begotten, not made. He was always there, issuing forth from the Father, consubstantial of the same substance, one in substance with the Father. And that's also why we call God Father and not Mother. A father begets. He issues the seed. The mother receives the seed and gives birth. To say that God is Mother, as beautiful as that might first sound, would say that there was something that came first, something to beget, and that cannot be. It betrays a misunderstanding about the primacy of who God is. That is why Jesus said we are to call God Father. It is also why we call the church our mother. God comes first. He begets. All comes forth from him, and we receive and give birth. And in that relationship between God and his thoughts, between God and his logos, the relationship is a bond of love, a bond of perfect love. There's that word again, love, perfect love. The bond of between the Father and the Son is the perfect bond of love that personifies itself in the third person of the Blessed Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Then, you want another mystery to contemplate in your mind? Think about perfect love. How can we ever come to understand perfect love? We could see it. We could see it. But can we ever comprehend it? Can we ever grasp it? One God, three distinct persons in a bond, united in a bond of perfect love, a community of perfect love, so that the evangelist St. John can say, God is love. Okay. So, we had our little lesson in theology for today. For Trinity Sunday, we had our lesson on the Trinity. You might say this rates a one big so what. What does this have to do with my relationship with God? Well, let me give you yet another mystery. In Matthew's gospel, we hear Jesus say to his disciples, you must be perfect. Wait a minute. I just said perfect is a word that's to be reserved for God and God alone. And now Jesus comes along and tells us we must be perfect. How is that possible? First, we step back and we look at the context in which Jesus said these words. He was talking about love of enemies. He said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Why? So that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Then, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Just as the Trinity is a community of three persons united in a bond of love, so too are we called to be a Trinitarian community, a community bound by love. A community that becomes perfect when it loves. The only way I could ever see anything like this possible, me, perfect, me, the only way that might possibly happen is for me to associate myself with this perfect God so intimately that I become one with Him. And the only way to do that is through the Eucharist. Intimate union with God, oneness with God, closeness with God beyond our wildest imaginings, bonded with Him in a communion of love. That's why Jesus said in today's gospel, go baptize all nations in the name of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because baptism has a twofold purpose. Two purposes to baptism. It incorporates us, it unites us with the body of Christ, the community of love that we call the church, and it orients us to the Eucharist. The purpose of baptism, unity with the body of Christ, orienting us to the Eucharist. So that we become perfect with a bond of love. You know, all of us will one day stand before the judgment seat of God. And on that day, we will be asked one and only one question. And we even know what that question will be. God will simply ask, how much have you loved? How intimate were you with me in my community of love? That's what we need to pray about and enter in today. How much do we love? And as I have told you before, and I will tell you over and over again, love, perfect love, finds its incarnation in love.